dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, John Knox is known to be the greatest reformer in Scotland. He is said to have never feared the face of man. That's seen in his preaching, but also in his interaction with political figures. But his life wasn't easy. As a young man, John Knox went through many trials. When he started out preaching in Scotland and became well known, the French took him captive, and he was made a slave in the galley of a ship. He became desperately ill. Because he was so ill, he was left unchained in the hold to die. But a friend propped him up so that he could see and look across the waters and look at the church where he first preached. His desire was to see the spread of the gospel. And he whispered to his friend at that time, "I am fully persuaded, no matter how weak I appear, that I shall not depart of this life till my tongue shall glorify his godly name in this place." And that is what happened. He was freed from the ship. He was exiled from his beloved Scotland for 10 years. He studied under John Calvin in Geneva. And he returned to his homeland to thunder in the pulpits of Scotland. He's gone down in history as a powerful political figure and a man who influenced an entire country with his teaching. Notably, he stood against Queen Mary of Scots, a Roman Catholic monarch who opposed the Scottish Reformation. Even though his own life was often threatened, he was not afraid to admonish her and to speak against her evil decisions as a Roman Catholic. He was truly bold for the Lord. And in the cemetery, the churchyard of St. Giles, where he's buried, his gravestone reads, "Here lieth a man who in his life never feared the face of man, who hath been often threatened with dagger, but yet hath ended his days in peace and honor." Well, this passage that we're looking at this afternoon describes a man who was bold for the Lord. And since we're dealing with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, we want to focus on Paul's defense before King Agrippa, particularly on Christ's commission in his life and how his testimony was used by the Lord. And so in these verses, we want to consider the key that either opens or closes. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the privilege of gospel ministry. Secondly, the power of gospel preaching. And thirdly, the persuasion of the gospel call. First of all, the privilege of gospel ministry. The Apostle Paul had been through many trials up to this point. Chapter 26 is really a rerun in slow motion. Paul had made the same case twice already. In chapter 24 of Acts, Paul stood before Felix, the governor. And at this time, Felix procrastinated and he would not render a judgment until he had heard word from a man by the name of Lysias, the commander. 2 years dragged on as Paul waited for a verdict. And at that time, Felix was replaced by Festus, the new governor. Paul stood trial a second time before Festus, and then he appealed to Caesar, that Caesar would hear the case. But the Lord had more planned for his servants. And appealing to Caesar, he went on trial for a third time, this time to appear before King Agrippa, a Jew, a man in the line of Herod, who was in cahoots with the Roman Empire. The next day, right after Festus and Agrippa talked about this intriguing and difficult case, the hearing began. In verses 23 to 27 of chapter 25, we have a picture painted of the lavish ceremony and of this public event. high-ranking officials were present. Luke, the writer of Acts, lists the dignitaries who made their entrance into the auditorium. He calls our attention to the people, their great position, and their power. Agrippa and Bernice were present. The rest were people of high rank and would be predominantly Gentiles. Here were the important people of the world, all decked out with pomp and pageantry. But what a striking contrast this is to the prisoner who stood shackled before them in chains. Verse 23 of chapter 25, his name is mentioned last on this list of people. He did not have all the glitter and glamour. He was, by worldly standards, a fool, the one who stood out like a sore thumb. And yet before this great crowd of people, the Lord stood beside this man. He was to be the hero of the hour, clothed with the honor and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What seemed so important in the eyes of men was quickly passing away. The only thing that mattered here was not the Roman Empire, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul was given permission to speak, he stretched out his hand, verse 2 says, and he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." What a great contrast. Just think about that for a minute. He said he was happy. How could that be? How could he consider himself blessed, the most privileged man in this room? He was in chains. He was on trial once again, having to give answer once again to the tiring and old charges that had been given to him time and again. How could he think himself happy? Well, congregation, he felt blessed because of his amazing calling. He felt blessed because of his incredible calling that the Lord had given to him. As Paul stood there, he recounted his conversion. And as we look at this is not simply a recounting of his conversion. This is not just his life story. He is drawing attention to Christ's calling in his life. And we see that in a bunch of different ways. Notice verse 14. There we read how the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus. He had persecuted those from the way, meaning those who were now his fellow saints. But his efforts against Christ and his church were in vain. He was kicking against the goads. Goads are sharp pointed sticks used to drive animals. What he was doing was doomed to failure because he was fighting against God's plan. Notice also verse 16. Though he had been persecuting Christ himself, Jesus had a purpose for him. Jesus said, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you." Christ was calling him. And the way that this is described, these are echoes of God's calling of a prophet like Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, we read, for example, that after Ezekiel had seen the glory of the Lord, he fell face down and he heard a voice of one saying, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel." And so in the same way, Paul was being called by the Lord. Not only continuing in that line of Old Testament prophets, he was also continuing in this mission of Christ. And notice that he was made a minister and a witness, verse 16 says. He was a minister of the gospel, just as men today, certain men are made ministers of the gospel. And not just a minister. He was to be a witness. All the apostles were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. You could not be an apostle unless you had seen the risen Christ and had been commissioned by Him. Ministers today do not have that privilege. Only the apostles. The apostles were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them. As Peter says very clearly in the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And Paul was amazed. God had called him to be an apostle. As he says later on to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And furthermore, with this tremendous call that God had given him, notice that Christ would protect him. Christ would be with His servant. In verse 17, Jesus said, I will deliver you. I will deliver you. I will be with you wherever you go. I will be with you no matter what, through the thick and the thin. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles. God had blessed him with this tremendous calling and with these words of assurance of protection. And you know, congregation, that's the tremendous comfort that the Apostle Paul was given. We look at ourselves. Sometimes we can be put into difficult situations in life that are not always easy. Considering the life of the Apostle Paul, Christ's appointed eyewitness, there had been a change in plans for him. They were God's plans. And how easy it is for us sometimes to pout when things don't go exactly the way that we had planned. We all have plans, but something else can change them. Sometimes that can be very frustrating and annoying. When things don't go according to your plans, though, remember that God is at work. When something doesn't go according to schedule, or when your life is turned in a way that you didn't think it would go, remember that God is involved in all of this. Perhaps in the change of your plans or your schedule, He instead is giving you an opportunity to bring the gospel to someone. Evangelism doesn't always work according to our schedule. Sometimes annoying eruptions in our plans are opportunities for witnessing for Christ. The main thing is for us to remember that God has a purpose for what we go through. It may not be always what we want. It may come to us in ways that are hard. But we have to have that attitude of seeing everything according to God's plan at work in our lives for His purpose and for His glory. And it doesn't matter what it is. 2 Peter 3 says we must always be ready to make a defense of the hope that is within us. And that's what this passage is saying. It's addressing the trials of the church. And it's like as if Luke is saying through this, you know, church, you might go through something like this, like the Apostle Paul is going through. But look at how he dealt with it. Look at how he answered the charges that were brought against him. These are the lessons that we have to learn. What a wonderful blessing that is. The wonderful calling that the Lord had given to the Apostle Paul. And perhaps even this afternoon, one of our young men feels that call of the Lord upon their hearts. The Lord is perhaps working in you in a way, and He's wanting you specifically to be a minister of the gospel. That's something to take to heart, young man. If that's a case for you. There's a privilege in the gospel ministry. Well, that brings us to our second point. We see the power of gospel preaching. And if you look at your Bibles in verses 18 to 23, Luke describes the closing summary of Paul's defense before Agrippa. But it's not strictly a defense, is it? Paul is not just defending himself. Congregation, what is Paul doing in verses 18 to 23? What is being recorded here for us? Well, instead of this being strictly a defense of the faith, something else is taking place. What Paul is doing is he is bringing testimony to Christ. He is bringing witness to Christ. In other words, he is using this opportunity to preach. Notice with me in these verses how Paul describes the power of the gospel. First, he stresses that he was obedient. He was obedient. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." In other words, he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's truly a mark of conversion. If we're not yielding ourselves to the Lord, then who do we obey? If you're God's child, you will obey what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Paul was recognizing that. He was obeying the voice of the Lord, going forth and doing what God had commanded him to do. Another point that he brings across is how far-reaching this gospel was. He speaks of how far-reaching this gospel was. Verse 20 says, "Paul declared the gospel to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles." Paul preached everywhere. The Lord had called him to go. Furthermore, verse 22 says that through God's help, Paul testified to both who? Small and great. The Word of God has no bounds of nationality or social class. No matter how great you are, no matter how high you are on the social ladder, no matter how successful you are as a businessman, even if you are poor and can only afford to live in a basement apartment and living on a low salary, no one can boast of being close to the Lord because of their position. Because God gives grace and extends grace to all who believe. Your greatness and your importance doesn't make you more special than someone who is poor or weaker than you. In fact, another point that is made by Paul is that he was not speaking something new. He was not speaking something new and radical. This is exactly what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, verse 22 says. All the benefits found in the gospel are found in Christ and in what he had to do according to the scriptures. And what did he have to do? Well, according to verse 22, he had to die. He had to suffer. Isaiah said he had to suffer for the sins of his people as well. Paul says in verse 23, the psalmists and the prophets foretold of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. And furthermore, verse 23 says, he would proclaim light to his own people, but also to the Gentiles. So we read this morning in our call to worship, Isaiah 61. God came to those who were in darkness with his great light. All this was at the core of Paul's preaching. Wherever he was sent by the Lord, what he was doing was nothing new. What he was declaring was nothing new. He was being obedient to the Lord's vision. But what should a response be to the gospel? Well, Paul said what that response should be in verse 20. Notice those words at the end of verse 20. This gospel was declared to both Jews and Gentiles that they should repent, that they should turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Now, to repent means to turn around. But it's not just enough to turn from sin. Christianity is not just negative. It's also turning to God. This life in Christ is not only different from the world. It's better. It's life in God. And in case we think of Christianity as cheap grace or an easy profession, salvation needs to be apparent by the works that are practiced. James says that you know if someone's faith is real by his works. It's more than just saying the right words. We can fool ourselves into mouthing the right things. We know we are Christians when our lives are changed and when we do good works. That's the proof. Now think about this congregation. It was Paul's longing to see others share in the same privileges that he had. It was his desire to see that all men knew of the benefits of Christ. I wonder sometimes how much we long for the salvation of others who don't know Jesus Christ. Perhaps we're afraid before men. It's not easy to be in this world and to be in contact with those who are in the world. It can make us fearful when people put on the pressure to be like them. And for young people, it's a pressure to follow the temptations that are around you. Around those who might pressure you to laugh at their dirty jokes and stand for Christ because you don't want to be weird, and so you don't stand for Christ in those moments. It's very easy to fall into the trap of trying to impress others and forget that our focus is pleasing the Lord. If we're afraid, let's not forget that the same Holy Spirit who is sent by the Father and the Son convicts the world. And we don't need to be afraid of standing up for our faith. Don't worry, young people, if other kids think that you're weird. Remember that he who is in the world is stronger than he that is in you. Or perhaps we're not afraid. Perhaps we're fed up with coworkers. They get on our nerves. They can be so annoying. And there's someone in your life that God has put there who's just not a very moral person. Well, congregation, consider the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. Who was this man anyway? If you were like me, you read this passage and thought that Bernice was King Agrippa's wife. Well, that's not the case. Bernice was actually his sister. At one time, she was married to King Herod, her uncle. This King Herod, who we read about in Acts 12, died and left her as a widow. And she didn't live purely. Josephus, the historian, says that she and Agrippa lived in incest. And now you might think how repulsive that is. How awful. Who of us would associate with people who are so perverted? Who of us would talk to someone like this? And yet, congregation, there are many people who are so mixed up. Maybe there's even someone who you're associated with or close to in that way. Here we have the treasure of the gospel, and we're called to bring the word of the Lord, even to them, not to dilute the message, not to bring a weak message, but the full counsel of God, like the Apostle Paul did here. We're appointed to bring that hope of the gospel, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Well, that brings us to the third thing that we see here, the persuasion of the gospel call. While Paul came near the end of his address, we read that he was rudely interrupted. Notice that in verse 24. Festus, not Agrippa, who had been listening to the whole time, broke off Paul's words of defense, and he said with a loud voice, "You are beside yourself, Paul. All this learning that you're doing, all these words that you're learning are driving you nuts. You're going mad." Have you ever had someone say that to you before? It's one thing to talk about heaven or angels. Most people are pretty happy to talk about something pleasant like a secure eternity, heavenly bliss, or perfect happiness. But once there's any talk about giving an account to God for our sins, or any talk about a literal bodily resurrection, or that those who do not believe in the gospel will perish everlastingly, all that sounds so irrational and like madness. Why is that? It's because the gospel is convicting business. The gospel is convicting. It brings the sinful heart of man to conviction. This afternoon we have read from Lord's Day 31 how it talks about how the preaching of the gospel either opens or closes the kingdom. It's the key of the kingdom. It opens the kingdom or it closes it, depending on how you respond to it. But there's nothing irrational about the gospel. According to Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Those who are blind in their sins and in the darkness of Satan, those are the ones who are foolish. People in the world may call us fools. Festus may have thought that Paul was a maniac, but who's really the crazy one here? The crazy person is someone who denies the gospel and lives only for what the world offers. As Paul heard this, he calmly denied the charge of insanity. His words were sound. He was the sanest man in that room. And then Paul, very cleverly turning the governor's rude interruption into an opportunity, put the question to King Agrippa. He boldly painted the king into a corner. Agrippa knew, as verse 27 said, that what was taking place in the Christian church was not something that was taking place in the corner. Nothing had escaped his attention. He knew that the apostles and the church were boldly proclaiming the good news of the gospel wherever they went. And being confident that nothing had escaped the king's attention, Paul went on and spoke even more boldly, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do believe." Now put yourself in Agrippa's shoes there. He was no Roman. He had understanding in the things of the Jews, the scriptures, and the law. At that moment, a prisoner in chains put this very personal and pointed question to him. That put Agrippa in a very precarious position. What would he say? If he said he believed in the prophetic writings, Paul would keep pressing him as to why he didn't believe them. If he said that he believed, then he would be siding with this man that Festus just called a maniac. He didn't answer the question. He avoided it and said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Agrippa didn't repent of his sin and humble himself before Jesus Christ, confessing his need for a Savior. And we could talk much about this response. But the main conclusion of all this is, what is your response to these convicting words? As you look at your heart today in light of God's word, perhaps you're like Festus. And that's not just for young people, but for all of us. You think that it's crazy to spend your Sunday coming to church twice. and spending the day with your family. It's much cooler to spend your Sunday doing what you want to do. Or you're like Agrippa. You're too afraid about what your friends are going to think about you if you commit yourself to the Lord and are serious. Or because of your pride, you refuse to acknowledge your need for Christ. But isn't it a blessing to see how the Apostle Paul dealt with all this with compassion, with confidence in God's power, and joy in Christ? He wished that not only Agrippa, but all who heard him that day would be just like him, except for those chains. If you're not living right before the Lord, consider that statement. Think about how foolish it is to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. Truly, the mad person lives for this world. But the wise person, the joyful person, obeys Jesus Christ and lives every day for Him. Paul was called to go into all these trials through God's leading. Each time, he boldly stood in that faith. And there were several responses. Felix trembled before the word of the Lord, and he procrastinated. Chapter 24 says, Agrippa resisted. Festus scolded God's servant. But the fact is, the kingdom of Christ either opens or closes depending on how one responds to this message of hope. For those who respond positively, this gospel brings amazing hope, eternal life, and all of God's blessings. But to those who resist it, it brings eternal misery and God's eternal wrath. May we remember, therefore, why we are on this earth. And may the Lord richly use us for His purpose. Amen. We'll sing now from number 372, hymn 300.